in middle school, Sunday school, every 3 years, is we teach through the book of Genesis. Sean and I just feel that's very important because Genesis, the Greek word for Genesis, means origin. So to have that foundation for all of us, especially students, we just feel that that is so important. So we even have them memorize like what the first 12 chapters are about. Because if, let's say you get into a conversation with someone about the flood or just creation of the earth, whatever the case, you'll know where you can go back to. So obviously chapters 1 and 2 are about creation. Chapters 3 is about the first sin. Chapter 4 would be the first murder. Chapters 5 and then 10, those are what we call the family trees or their genealogies. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 would be about the flood. Chapter 9 would be the promise after the flood or the rainbow. We already covered 10, and then chapter 11 would be the Tower of Babel, as we'll get into that here soon, Lord willing. And then chapter 12, one of the most important verses or chapters in the whole Bible, is the call of Abram. And so we really dig into that as well. But the goal and the hope as we teach that, and even as we revisit that tonight, is that each of us would just continue to strengthen that biblical foundation. Because without that, the walls soon fall. The whole house will fall. So especially as fathers, these are things that we need to be teaching our families and our children. So as I stated, the Greek version of Genesis means origin. God used Moses to write the book of Genesis. Genesis would have been written after the Exodus out of Egypt and shared with the Israelites for multiple reasons. Number one, it was to give them history of who they were and where they came from. Number two, it was also to give them all the origins that we already discussed some of those. And number three, it was to give them hope. Hope on who they knew who God was, but hope on how much God loved them and how much he wanted to take care of them. And he had their best interest in mind as well. So, but it's interesting. So as the world, they would not normally believe or teach the biblical accounts of creation. I think all of us have come across that in one way or another, whether in conversation or whether on TV or on the internet, whatever the case. The world would believe that there are different origins of man. They would believe that there are accidents that happened along the way, that from some primordial slime that maybe was struck by a bolt of lightning and then it created single cell organisms that then evolved into multiple cell organisms and then eventually over time became man, humans. That's what evolution would teach. But they would also, as I said, they would teach that as man developed, they didn't just develop into one race, but there were many races of men, and that's why they explained that there would be different skin colors and different features physically, because we evolved from different primordial matters. Those are lies. Those are just down. Sometimes you just got to call a spade, and those are lies. If we look at what the Bible teaches, we will see that that is false. And some of the things you may ask, well, why is that such a big deal? We've talked about, you know, what the Bible is, the origins, etc. But the reason it's a big deal, because unless someone's been living under a rock the last few months, boy, we've had a lot of issues like that, haven't we? Talking about race, talking about just man, skin colors, etc. We see that in the news. We see that in sports. It's become such a huge thing in sports nowadays. Unfortunately, it is even in churches to this day, this battle over race issues. There are certain things out there called critical race theory, social justice, which you've heard, woke or wokeness. All of these things, all of these myths, all of these lies, they have their origins in evolution. They have their origins believing that there are multiple races, that there are multiple skin colors that come from the different races. Evolution has produced really horrendous atrocities like genocide and slavery over the years, over the centuries. Because really, once you believe the lies of evolution, that there are many races, that there are many origins of man, then you can believe that, well, my race is better than your race. Or that I'm better than you because of this. But what the Bible teaches is that if we look at it, go back to Genesis 1, verse 27, what it reads is that, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now this verse not only clarifies where man came from, but it also puts an end to the gender nonsense that we also hear about today as well. God makes people male or female. You cannot change your gender. You can deny your gender. You can try to change your gender by dressing differently, whatever the case. But God determines your gender, and he is perfect. So what he chose for you to be, that's who you should be. Genesis 3, chapter 20 says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Eve is the mother of every human being on the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19 says this, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Everyone comes from these three men. There is only one race, not many, according to the Bible. We even see this in the New Testament. Paul speaks about it in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He says that, and he, that's being God, and he made them one from one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth. Adam was the first created by God. Eve came from Adam, and everyone else after that came from them. There's only one race. A great resource that I used, I know, that if you're curious and want to know some more about this, Ken Ham wrote a book called One Blood. Very interesting. Simplifies it even for the children. So some would say, okay, Mike, so you just said there's only one race. But I go to school, I go to work, I walk around, I see a lot of different skin colors. I have friends that are darker than me, that are lighter than me. What's going on with that? How can that be? Well, there is only one skin color, and it is produced by melanin in the skin. That determines our shade of skin color. So if you have a lot of melanin, your skin is going to be obviously a darker color. If you have less melanin, your skin will be lighter. Everyone's the same color. They are just different shades of that color. So there's one human race. There's one skin color. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Skin color, it's not a major difference, but it's a minor variation. And when you or I would reject the Bible as truth, we get into problems. We get into a lot of challenges when we would believe in more than one race of man. We see that today. We see it on the news today. We see it everywhere we turn. But the Bible is inerrant. It is true. So to have that foundation for Christians, we need to take what the Bible says. We can't water it down. We can't say, well, maybe evolution was in here. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. So we can't mix and match. We can't take what we feel comfortable with. We need to take exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. So we don't want to use pseudoscience. We don't want to put any of that into God's Word. We need to believe the Bible. We need to submit to the Bible. And we need to judge everything by the Bible, because it is God's Word. So I think we need to go back in Genesis just a little bit more and kind of glean some information and see what God wanted the people to do after the flood. So as I mentioned earlier, God had Moses write Genesis so the Israelites would know their origin, their purpose. You got to remember when this was being written and it was being read to them, they were in the wilderness before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. And in many instances, this was to encourage the Israelites in how powerful God was. So if we look at Genesis 10, in chapter 10 and then verse 10, so we're getting closer to Babel. But we read who was really the instigator behind the Tower of Babel. And we read in Genesis 10:10 that the beginning of his kingdom, remember, this is like the family tree in chapter 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, the Tower of Babel. And it was Nimrod in the land of Shinar. Okay. So Nimrod built Babel. This is the first time the Bible mentions the city. But it's interesting in chapters 10, and then we look at verses 5, verses 20, verses 31 and 32, as Moses writes this about Noah and his sons. So this is like the Noahic descendants. At each of those different, when they get done mentioning who had who, they say in there that these are the sons of, and then you can insert your name, Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, by their clans, by their languages, plural, their lands, and their nations. So right there, God is saying through Moses that they had multiple languages. Okay, that's in chapter 10. And yet when we get to chapter 11, we're told what? We're told in the first verse that there's only one language. All right, I just want to hit this head on because a lot of times this is what people will come back with. They'll say, well, there was multiple languages all the time because it says so in chapter 10. But why does the Bible say that? I mean, this isn't new. We've actually seen this in Genesis before. We've seen this where Moses will give broad details like he's doing in chapter 10 on some of the family tree. And then in the next chapter, chapter 11, here, he's giving very more specific details of then how those languages came about. We see this in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis as well. We see where he states the first 6 days of what was created in chapter 1, but yet in chapter 2, then Moses starts going into more detail on exactly what was created. So that's really what's going on here. We have that brief description. And then as we get into Shem, we see that that is the line of Jesus Christ. That is the line that we'll see through Abraham as well as we get into chapter 11 as well. So I'm looking here at chapter 11. We're going to get started, and I'm going to pray before we actually do that here just to help me out. But we only have 2 points, folks, so it won't take long, okay? Let me pray one more time. Father, thank you so much again. And I just pray, just help me through chapter 11 here, that I would just teach this as you want it taught, and that we would just, again, glorify you in all of these things. But thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So chapter 1. So here we are, or chapter 11. I want to read, talking about Tower of Babel, I just want to read verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So the same dialect, everybody could talk to everybody, okay? So you could, anybody in this room, we could talk to one another, it didn't matter. There were no confusion whatsoever going on. Verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So as we dig into Shinar a little bit, I didn't put a map up or anything, but we find some of the descriptions that is kind of where the Tigris and the Euphrates River come together. That would be in what we call the Middle East today. It's interesting, the Tower of Babel, also, as we read and go into Daniel and more so into the Bible, that we will see that the city of Babylon would have been here in the Tower, or where the Tower of Babel was first started. That we know as today, that would be in the country of Iraq and about 50 miles south of their capital. So it's just interesting that we still have all of that history with Babel. But one language, the people are together. This is obviously after the flood. And as the people migrated from the east, they found this plain and they settled there. Verse 3. And they said to one another, and this is where we start filling in some blanks, because now this is going to be the sin of the people of Babel. Okay? This is going to be the sin of the people of Babel that we're going to get to. Today, there are about 7,000 different known languages. But linguistics, interesting enough, say that you can take those 7,000 and you can, if you go back in history enough, you will find that they all started and began from about 100 different languages, which is really interesting because when you look at the Bible, that's and how the languages came about, that's really what we would expect. one language here at the beginning of chapter 11, and we'll see multiple languages coming at the end of chapter 11. So verse 3, getting into the sin of the people of Babel. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So we get into chapter 3 and we talk about bricks. And you guys are like, okay, that's cool. That's not that big a deal. But it really actually was a big deal because they were on a plane. Okay. There wasn't a lot of resources around that they could just go and find stones or anything like that. So the brick of that day was kind of like a smartphone of our day, to be quite frank. It was to a certain degree. These were very intelligent people, to be able to make the brick and then find the tar, the bitumen, that's another word for tar, and then they were able to build really whatever they wanted to build. So they said, come, let us make bricks. They got this big meeting. You can just imagine all these people around. Nimrod is probably leading it. And they had the brick for stone, the bitumen for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Why is that a sin? Why is that a bad thing? Because they're trying to get to heaven without God is one, the main reason. What that is that that's works. You're trying to do something without God. You're trying to get to heaven without God. The other thing that they wanted to do is that they wanted to build that city, build that tower to the tops of heaven, and then they wanted to make do what? They wanted to make a name for themselves. Who are we really supposed to make a name for, those that are Christians here on this earth? Jesus Christ, absolutely. We're supposed to exalt God, not ourselves. They wanted to exalt God. So you're seeing here now the sins of those that were in Babel. And the last thing they said, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, why is that a problem? They want to stay together. They want to stick together. That sounds pretty good usually, right? Strength in numbers. But I think most of us would know and would recognize what God commanded them. He commanded them back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to go and fill the earth. And then post-flood, Genesis 9, verse 1 and Genesis 9, verse 7, he says, so three times here, before Genesis 11, God says, multiply over the earth. He didn't want them being together. He wanted them to disperse across the entire earth. So what are they doing here? They are literally rebelling against God. They are posturing themselves against God to say, no, God, I don't want to do what you want to do, what you want us to do. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to do our own good works. We have no dependence upon you, God. We can make our brick. We can make the tar. We can build this into heaven. We don't need you, God. That's what they're saying. Sometimes we wonder, how did America get the way that it is right now? It seemed like it happened overnight, didn't it? You know, you think about this. I mean, there definitely were some generations, but why did God send the flood? Because earth was so sinful, right? So you'll see here that God did not eliminate sin. He eliminated sinners at the flood. And now Noah and his three sons, what they've produced is more sinners who are in everything for themselves, not giving any recognition to God. Verse 5. And the Lord came down. Now, was the Lord surprised by this? No, not at all. Did he know their plans? Absolutely. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. Again, we hear it from God. They have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So what is God saying there? Is he saying that they could have They could build a tower clear to heaven. Is that what he's saying there? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not saying that, but he is saying that these are very intelligent people. And with one language, they can accomplish a lot. They can accomplish very much. It's really no different than what we even do now. I mean, we have these think tanks, right? We get together and we think about this. Today, in this day and age with computers and technology, how many of us on Facebook, you can see something in a different language, it says translate, you hit translate, and it'll tell us what they're talking about, right? Okay? I can talk to someone in China, and I can type everything out in English, and it'll come over there, and it'll be in Chinese, and vice versa. With one language, it makes everyone just more intelligent, able to work together better, able to accomplish more, is the point. But God said, so that's what God is getting at there. Verse 7. He says, come, this is God again, let us, he's talking about the Trinity there, come let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, let's think about this a second. How would this have gone? You have a meeting, and I don't know how it went, but you have a meeting one day, right? You're figuring out how to maybe do the east wall. You're taking it up this far. You've got all your plans. So-and-so is doing this. Somebody else is doing another project. I'm sure they were very organized. And I have no idea how far they were on the tower. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And I don't know if they went to bed at night and they woke up the next morning speaking different languages. Or maybe it just happened even in the middle of a meeting that they were having. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But all of a sudden, they couldn't communicate with one another. Words were coming out. The person talking knew what they were saying. It wasn't just gibberish. It was a language. But the other individual there could not. So we play this game in youth group sometimes. It's kind of fun. I've seen it before, where we give everyone a piece of paper. We divide them into like three or four groups, right? One is like, they're different animals. So one's like a chicken, one's a pig. Many of you have probably seen this, right? One's maybe a cow, etc. And then what we do is just, we tell them, don't tell anybody. And then they have to make those noises, right? They have to speak the language of that animal. And then we mix them all up around the room, and then they have to find each other. And that's, I don't know why we do it, but there's a good reason for it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. So missionaries actually use this a lot. But this is what would have happened here in Babel. Okay? They would have started being attracted to whoever spoke like them, right? So if you spoke one language, then you're going to end up going over there. And then what was accomplished here? Number one, they dispersed because they left each other. Because if we can't talk, if we really have nothing in common, there's really no reason for Mike and I to hang out here. Because I can't understand him and he can't understand me. So you can't understand him either, Kevin. I get that. Yeah. So we go different directions. We do our own things. That's exactly what happened here. So the second point, well, the first point was this. Talk about the sin of the people in Babel. The second point was God's solution to sin. And you may say, well, it was to create multiple languages. But I think it actually goes a lot further than that. God's solution to sin is, and I would say this, it's Jesus Christ. That's God's solution to sin. Without Jesus Christ, without our dependence upon what the Bible says, without our admitting and repenting of our sins, there's no way we can ever get to heaven. We may be like those people in Babel, that we think our works are going to get us to heaven. That I'm just one more brick at a time. I'm just going to keep building this wall of good works, and I'm going to get to heaven. We think that, maybe. Religions teach that, unfortunately, sometimes. But that's not how it works. We ignore God. We ignore what God says. We disobey God, just like those in Babel did. And then, that's why God gave us Jesus Christ. So that we could have that opportunity to depend on Him, to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that Jesus is the only way, the one and only way to get to heaven. There are so many lessons to be learned from this. It's hard to really just even narrow them down. But a couple of things just for application points that I just like to share. So after we talked about the sin of the people of Babel, how they tried to become like God and reach heaven without Him, how they exalted themselves, not God, how they purposely disobeyed God's command to populate the whole earth, God's solution to that sin was Jesus Christ. Application points, just some things to think about. You may have your own, but just for myself, as I studied this, I asked myself, what am I trying to do without God's help? What am I trying to do in my life right now where I'm not asking God for help? The other application that I thought about for myself was, who am I exalting with whatever I do? Am I exalting myself? Or am I exalting God? It doesn't matter if it's in school or work or even in ministries. Who are we exalting? And then third, and I think this is so important, and this is something that, especially when we're in middle school teaching there, that we really try to have the students, they need to own it for themselves. But even as adults, do I really believe without a doubt the Bible's teaching on creation? Do I really believe Genesis? Or do I try to mix in a little bit of the world's thought with what God said? I hope this has been helpful for everybody, at least as a friendly reminder on just the sovereignty of God and that we are one race. No one is better than another. We are all sinners. And we all need Jesus Christ. And for those that are saved, it is our duty to go. It's our responsibility. God's commanded us to tell others about Him. And I just pray that would be the case for me and for all of us. So let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much again just for your word. Lord, so true and so many points, so many things in there that we can learn from and just apply to our lives. I pray that we would do that. I pray that I would do that. That I would just exalt you in all these things that ever I do on a daily basis. And that you would be glorified in all of them. Thank you, Lord. Amen.